How many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. Amen. If you were to consider questions 7, 8, and 9 of our catechism together, you would see that all three have to do with the question, what is God? What is God? Catechism 7 answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But now we ask, are there more gods than one? And finally, how many persons are there in the Godhead? All three of these questions and answers, they have to do with the question, what is God? And in fact, question 9 does bring us to ask, who is he? Are there more gods than one? No. What are the three persons of the Godhead? How many persons are there in the Godhead? We say there are three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, are there more gods than one? Please allow me to make a philosophical observation before getting to the straightforward answer to the question. If what is said about God in Baptist Catechism 7 is true, then there cannot be more than one God. If God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, which we confess that he is, then it is impossible for more than one of God to exist. I'll leave you to ponder that more thoroughly at a later time. But now for the straightforward answer, are there more gods than one? We say there is but one only, the living and true God. That there is only one God is perhaps the most fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That means that God is singular, there is only one God, and he is simple within himself. In Isaiah 44:8, God says, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it, and you are my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." Are there more gods than one? We say no. There is but one only. And notice that our catechism calls the one God the living and true God. This is to distinguish the one true God from all false gods. The scriptures do speak of other gods, but they are called that not because they are in fact gods, but because men and women worship them as such. In reality, these false gods are created things that men and women worship as if gods. They are idols that men have crafted out of the stuff of this world, stone and wood. The scriptures also connect the worship of idols with the worship of demons. See 1 Corinthians 10:20 and Revelation 9:20. They are called gods, but they are not really gods. God alone is God, and he, unlike idols which are carved from wood or stone, is living. The one true God is alive. The idols that men and women worship are lifeless. They have ears, but they cannot hear, eyes, but cannot see, and mouths, but cannot breathe or speak. They are dumb, deaf, and lifeless, and those who worship them become like them. But God is living. He is alive because he has life in himself. As Christ said, the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That is John 5:26. And it is God who gives life to all things. Paul charged Timothy in the presence of God who gives life to all things. When our catechism calls God the true God, it is to distinguish him from all other living things who are revered as if God. Sometimes men are worshipped as if God. They are living, but they are not true. Sometimes demons are worshipped as if God. Again, they are living, but they are not true gods. These are false gods. So, brothers and sisters, we must worship God alone, and we must flee from all forms of idolatry. There is a reason why the first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me," and the second is, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." We, in our natural and fallen state, are prone to false worship and idolatry. Next, our catechism asks, How many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. I want you to notice the order. First, we establish the oneness of God, and then we talk about his threeness. Whatever we say about God's threeness must not violate his oneness. Both truths must coincide. They must be held together. Yes, God is one. This is true. But as we pay careful attention to the scriptures, we also see that there is plurality in the Godhead. We find hints of it as early as Genesis 1, where we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" These hints at the plurality in the Godhead are mysterious early in the scriptures, but as we move through the scriptures and into the New Testament, this dim mystery gives way to more clarity and light. When all is considered, we see that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is in some way distinct from the Son and the Spirit. The Son is in some way distinct from the Father and Spirit. And the Spirit is in some way distinct from the Father and the Son. And we might ask, what distinguishes them? And we must say, nothing at all except their personal properties of paternity, filiation, and spiration. Now that is a fancy way of saying that for all eternity, and that word eternity is very important, for all eternity, the Father begets the Son, and the Son and the Father beget the Spirit. A key word, as I just said, is eternity. There was never a time when the Son and Spirit were not. The Son is eternally begotten, not made. And the Spirit is eternally spirated, not made. Remember what we have said about the one and true God? He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of his perfections. Everything said about the nature of God in Baptist Catechism question and answer 7 must be said about the three persons of the Godhead. So, the Son is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The Spirit is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, just as the Father is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. This has been a rough Sunday, hasn't it? Talking first about the doctrine of predestination and effectual calling, a lot to take in. And now here I am asking you to take in this mysterious doctrine of the Trinity. I joke, of course, it's been a wonderful Sunday. But this doctrine of the Trinity is difficult. Better yet, it is impossible for us to fully comprehend. Finite creatures are not going to be able to contain the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable one. The end of the matter is this. There is one God, and within the one God, there are three persons, or we might say subsistences, each with the fullness of the divine nature. The Father is fully God. Revelation 1, 5 through 6 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There the Father is referred to as God. It hardly needs to be proven that the Father is God. But the Son is fully God as well. John 1, 1 and verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word here is Jesus Christ, and he is the eternal Son of God incarnate. And the Spirit is fully God. In Acts 5, 3 through 4, we read, "But Peter and Ananias said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to man, but to God.'" So when Ananias and his wife lied about the money that they had obtained from the sale of their property, they lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter says, but to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. The Holy Spirit is God. What unites them then? If they are distinguished by their personal relations, what unites them? The answer is the divine nature. The divine nature. unites them. I want you to remember the Shema, which I read earlier from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do not forget this. There is one God, and God is one. Everything in God is God. He is simple. But within him there are three persons. The Father eternally begets the Son, and the Father and the Son eternally breathe forth the Holy Spirit. As mind-blowing as this doctrine is, I wonder if you know that our confession says that this doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on him. That's 2 Lenten Confession 2.3. It's a mysterious doctrine, one that we have a difficult time thinking about. But our confession says that this doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence upon him. We could spend a while talking about why this is so. In brief, we have been reconciled to the Father by the Son and through the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is Trinitarian, brothers and sisters. The one true and living God has determined to save us, and the one true and living God has accomplished our salvation and does apply it to his elect in due time. Again, we have been reconciled to the Father by the Son and through the Spirit. It is the triune God who created us. It is the triune God who has saved us. And of course, we are to live to the glory and praise of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.